If you would turn with me once again to the Lord's pattern of prayer for us, the model prayer, in which the things our Lord teaches us are those things that encompass many things, and the things that God would love to hear from us, if we pray from our hearts, mean them to the Lord, that He would be pleased to answer. Matthew chapter 6, how many of you have this memorized? Oh, we'll just keep on preaching and reading this text till you do then. You may remember more than you know. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. May we get a great sense, a greater understanding of the importance of our forgiveness, being forgiven by God, and the importance for us to forgive others, which is impossible when offenses are so bad, when they're so hurtful, when they come from those that we care about the most and seem designed to especially to hurt us and to break our heart. That it's your work in us. Only you can forgive others through us in a way to where we not only forgive, but we sincerely ask for your greatest and richest blessings to be upon those who did offend us and sin against us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I always, if you'll pardon me for a moment, I always turn my phone off when I come in. Oh, was that yours? Oh, it could have been mine too, because I, for whatever reason, I usually do it in the parking lot here at church, if not before then. Oh, modern technology, we love it and hate it at the same time, don't we? It's nice to have it on the road when we have a flat tire. And I remember the old days when we used to have those phones off the side of the highways. You have to walk a mile, 2 miles or something to get to the nearest phone. It's so nice to have a blessing from God, though many times people use it as a curse, to where we can use it to call our kids, our loved ones, each other, when we're wondering where they are or whether everything's okay, and when we have a need. So in Matthew chapter 9, chapter 6, we come to the place in our Lord's pattern to prayer where we just said, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, meet our temporal needs, our need for food and shelter and clothing, our need for a friendship, our need for, you know, a lot of people walk around without friends, not realizing the Bible says, he that has friends must show himself friendly. In other words, it's more important to be a friend than to have a friend. And if you want friends, start being a friend. This guy came to our church in Arizona. This was back in the early 80s. And he came to our church and he came one time and then left. And when we went to visit him later to see, hey, bud, was there something wrong with the church? We'd like to have you back. He said, nobody shook my hand. I said, well, brother, you got to pull your hand out of your pocket. No, we're respectful there. We don't put our hands into your pocket to grab your hand. So he who has friends must show himself friendly. Yeah, he walked around with his hands in his pocket the whole day. Walked out with his hands in his pocket. Didn't shake the preacher's hand or anything. Nobody shook my hand. Well, you've got to be friendly to have friends. The other thing is, in this passage, is that you have to show forgiveness. You have to be forgiving. If you want to feel the assurance, the peace, the joy that Jesus has forgiven you all your sins. Now, positionally in heaven, God has already forgiven every one of his child's sins, even the ones we haven't done yet. Even ones that were just in our imagination, he's forgiven them all at Calvary. The Bible teaches us in Romans 6 that when he was on the cross, we were in his heart, we were in his mind. And he's forgiven us all our sins. He's atoned for all of them. If you had to stand before God and answer to the very least of your sins, to even one sin, what would happen? God can't let anything into heaven that's polluted. God can't allow anything into his presence that's dirty, that has deceit, that has covetousness, that has idolatry in their hearts. So you're freely and forgiven all your sin. Let me use this picture. I didn't know whether I was going to remember it or not. Remember the disciples with Jesus in the upper room? After they had had supper, Jesus stood up from the table, wrapped an apron, as the Bible uses the word towel, around himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, "Oh Lord," he said, "you shall not wash my feet. I'm not worthy. I should wash yours." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you don't have part in me." And Peter changed his mind and said, "Okay, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. Give me a bath." And Jesus said to him, "He that is clean has no need to be washed except for his feet." And the lesson that we miss in that is this. Even though Jesus has forgiven us all our sins, theoretically, in reality, where are we? We're in this world. We walk on dirt. And spiritually, it's the same way. We're in this world. And we get dirty with sin. Now, we don't need to be washed all over again. But we do need to be cleansed from walking in this world to maintain a relationship, a fellowship with Christ. Sin will get in the way. Our way. Positionally, God has forgiven us all our sins. But when we walk in this world, we're apt to be given over to sins. We have a carnal nature. The old man, the old nature. And if we start to feel comfortable with sin, to where we don't confess it, to where we don't loathe it, to where it doesn't disgust us, to where we can't feel its pollution in our heart. It's contamination. It's taking us away from walking with God. We'll get in trouble. Somebody asked me a long time ago, "You always seem to be happy. You always seem to have joy." And I'm glad they thought that about me. But sometimes, you know, we struggle. Things like car troubles can get me upset. When my car breaks down, I get fussy. I can get cranky and grouchy. When I'm having financial trouble and I'm wondering how I'm going to pay my bills, I've run out of money before I've run out of month. I can get a little bit cranky and grouchy. Of course, I'm trying to trust in the Lord. Of course, I'm trying to be perfect and be patient and be full of faith. And inwardly, I know I have this peace, you know, like David when he was facing Goliath. He was before Saul, and he said, "Let me at him." Saul said, "You're just a runt." David said, "No, when I was tending the flock and the lion came after my sheep and started to run off with one of them, I took my sling and my stone and I killed that lion, delivered the sheep. When the bear came after my sheep, I killed the bear too with my hands and my sling and my stone." He said, "This giant will be just like one of them. He's as good as dead." And the Israel army was looking at him. "He's too big to beat." David looked at him and said, "He's too big to miss. I'll get him." And so we can have, you know, he's delivered the lion, he's delivered the... A lot of you are going through things right now that are bothering you, if not all of you. Some trial, some concern about a loved one, about bills, about health, about pain, about the health of one of your loved ones. You're going through these things. But you'd have to admit that the Lord's already brought you through times in your life where you face bigger trials than this. And if the Lord delivered the lion into your hand, if the Lord delivered the bear into your hand, if the Lord delivered you out of this trouble, Goliath will fall too. He'll be faithful. He'll take care of you. And if he doesn't take away the problem, he'll give you grace sufficient for your problem. Paul was in constant pain. He called it a thorn in his flesh. He said he prayed to the Lord many times to take it away, until God spoke from heaven to him and said, "Paul, it's better to have you weak and dependent on me. For when you are weak, then I am strong for you. When you're foolish, I'm your wisdom. When you fail, I'm your righteousness. My grace is sufficient for you." You know, Spurgeon thought during, he had a lot of pain. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, went through a lot of pain. And he's wondering one day, "God, is your grace sufficient for me?" And then he broke down laughing. He said, "That's like a little fish in the biggest ocean asking, 'God, is there enough water out here for me to swim in?' It's like a little sparrow in the Montana sky, big sky country, wondering, 'I wonder if I'll run out of air to fly in.' Of course his grace is sufficient." Well, let's move on from there. I haven't even hit our introduction. In Jesus' lesson on prayer, among other things, we've learned that we are to pray as God's loving children. We come to him in the name of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, our Father. The Holy Spirit is with me, Father. The Lord Jesus is with me. Amen. I come to you in his name, that his will be done and that his righteousness be sufficient for me. We're to pray as God's loving children. We say, "Our Father," or "Abba, Daddy," to pray that we may sincerely worship him, that we may do his will as the heavenly angels do his will. And last Sunday, we learned to pray in view that every blessing comes from God, and we need him so very much for everything. Even if our refrigerator and our cupboards are full, even if our closets are bursting with clothes, even if our roof is not leaking, we still need him every moment, every day. You know, most lives are taken unexpectedly. I see people who, it's a hard thing watching your loved ones slowly pass away from you. It's a hard thing seeing them suffer. It's a hard thing. But you, at least you get to say your goodbyes. You get to let them know how you feel about everything, what they meant to you. But most people don't have that blessing. I know it includes suffering. I know it takes a lot of patience and grace from God. But when a loved one is taken unexpectedly, you realize, I wasn't treating him the way I did. The way when he left to work or she left to go to the store, the words weren't right. I wish I had him back just to let him know I really love him. And I appreciate him so much. You know, it's important for us that we keep a right relationship with one another. I was blessed when Brother Simmons over here introduced me to these messages by a guy named John Bevere on YouTube. And I listened. As soon as I got the chance, I started watching his sermons on offense. When somebody does something to you, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it hurts your feelings. You know, the only reason I'm still in the ministry is because God called me to it. Because if I had entered it into my own volition and will, I would have quit a long time ago. Somebody asked, you know, "How do you know you're called into the ministry?" I said, "Well, there's a certain peace. There's God's direction and the church's approval and opportunities to minister and so on. How do you know?" And I also said, "Well, it's not only that, but if you can do anything else and be happy, go do that something else. The ministry's not for you. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be persecuted." Thank God the church here isn't doing it. But my church God's church up in Oregon, I was there for less than a year, and man, slanders, all kinds of ugly things said about me. They were trying to get rid of me, and I had no place to go. And Connie remembers those days well, where I'd go to sleep at night crying myself to sleep if I slept, and I woke up weeping. I really did. I had tears coming out of my eyes when I woke up. I lost almost 30 pounds in 2 weeks. I couldn't eat anything, and if I tried, I couldn't hold it in. Just came right back up. And somebody says, well, if you weren't guilty, you wouldn't feel. You don't know what it is. You know, when you're completely innocent and you're getting, I mean, you lose your sleep, you lose your appetite, and the only thing that can comfort you is God's promises and God's word. And you find the book of Psalms come alive when David says, I'm surrounded on every side. You know, help me to trust in you. And I rejoice in what you're going to do, but right now I'm suffering. Well, today we learned that, and I don't know that I'm going to get through the message this morning, but today in these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What is he saying? He's saying, pray to God for your soul's greatest needs. Pray for his mercy and his forgiveness. Pray for your need of his mercy and his spirit to help you to forgive others. We see that not only the need of God's gracious forgiveness for ourselves is vital, but we need his Holy Spirit to help us forgive others who sin against us. We need forgiveness from God to us, and we need God's forgiveness through us to others. I know some of you have been hurt by other pastors, especially Brother Philip. Other pastors that slandered, persecuted, shunned you, tried to hurt you while you were innocent, said ugly things about you that weren't true. I went through that too as an assistant pastor. The pastor and the deacons had secret meetings that I didn't even know about, trying to figure out a way to get rid of me after they hired me. And so, but thank God that I've learned by his grace and strength, by the help of the Holy Spirit, because the hurt was so bad and the deception so strong, the ugliness so wicked, there was no way that I could in and of myself forgive them. The hurt was so deep. But I can tell you today, thank God that I don't have that any bitterness in my heart. I can honestly ask for God's best blessings for them. Many have been the people, even little old ladies that were in our church up in Oregon at the time, two or three of them, were smiling to me in my face. And when I wasn't there, they were stabbing me in my back. They were having roast preacher for lunch after church. And the things I had to face and go through were terrible. But you know, after I found God's help in forgiving them, and the thing, you know, some of you have been through things. What is it? The percentage of young ladies when they're girls, when they're teens, that are abused or molested when they're growing up, even by people in their own family, is astounding. And I don't mean to be mean, but if I was a cop, I wouldn't be looking to give Grandpa or Uncle Tom a speeding ticket or rolling a California rolling stop through a stop sign. I'd be looking to find out who those rascals are that are molesting girls and teenagers. That's what I'd be looking for. I'd be trying to put an end to that. But the incredible hurt it does and the damage it does, only God's grace and the help of his Holy Spirit, his showing mercy to you for your sins and you're appreciating it, understanding it and knowing that you've sinned against God and yet he loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus who died for you and he forgave you. That only a sense of the greatness of the mercy and grace of God to you and the great power, the infinite supernatural power of his Holy Spirit for you, available for you to forgive others. That is the great key to joy in the Christian life. Why would somebody want to sit around letting the offender, the person who sinned against them, live in their heads rent-free? You know, the Bible says that whatever you walk with the most, or whoever you walk with the most and fellowship with the most, that's what you're going to be like. Do you want to be like those who hurt you? Or do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be yourself, or do you want to be the one that hurts you? Because the more you think on them, the more like them the Bible says you're going to become. The Bible says in Genesis 1, after their kind, after their kind, after their kind. What you're thinking about the most is what you'll become like. He who walks with wise men shall be wise. But the evil, oh, you'll become like them too. So don't let them live rent-free in your life. I remember shortly after I experienced this freedom, this joy, when the Holy Spirit helped me to forgive all these enemies of mine. I shouldn't say enemies, but those who made me their enemy for whatever reason. I had a dream. I've never shared this with you. I've never shared it really with anyone except once or twice. And that is, I had a dream that these people, I saw their faces just as clear as if they were alive before me, that they were there with me in heaven. We were in heaven, and we saw each other, we smiled and rejoiced, and we said, isn't it good what God can do? Isn't it good what the Lord can do? Isn't it amazing that there's no hatred, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, just joy in each other's presence, but in the presence of God? How He's going to take care of it, I don't know. Actually, I've just seen it in a dream, but I know He's able to take care of it. And I honestly can pray for God's best blessings on those who made me their enemy, for those who thought to take me down, to see me suffer. And so, once again, we asked in the petition before, God, take care of all my temporal needs while I'm here on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. There's our spiritual need. Forgive our sins like we forgive others. Isn't it? How do you want God to let you? Do you want to feel God's forgiveness? Be assured that all your sins are washed away. To have that joyful experience and knowledge and faith that if He came today or if you died today, you know you're going to heaven. Well, then you need to learn to forgive others. For with that measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you. And so, first of all, sin is likened to debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. Remind us of the story of the king who had this servant who owed him millions of dollars. He was a hopeless debtor. And yet the king freely forgave him, but then he couldn't go out and forgive somebody who owed him $20. Couldn't wait for them to. And so he had that servant, this other servant, thrown into prison. The king found out about it. He called the one who wouldn't forgive his brother $20 when he had been forgiven millions of dollars. And he says, put him in the prison till he has paid the uttermost farthing. That prison, if this person was truly a servant of the king, if he represents a born-again person, then that's why many of us at times do not have the joy of knowing we're going to heaven, the joy of knowing all our sins are forgiven. And not only has God forgiven all our sins, He's forgotten them. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. He's forgiven and He's forgotten. He's one of the phrases the scripture says, He's put our sins behind His back. Think with me. What's behind God's back? What is it He doesn't see? All is before Him. All is naked and open before Him. The darkness is light just as the day. Psalms 139. So what it means, they're into oblivion. They're annihilated. They're nothing. They're not there anymore. Isn't God good to us? And He tells us to do the same. But we can't without His help. But with His help we can. In this book that Philip Simmons shared with me that he's let me borrow for a while, Even read some more in it this morning. It gives a testimony in each of the chapters about someone who's been set free because they were holding on to an offense. Somebody hurt their feelings. Somebody hurt somebody in their family's feelings. Somebody said this. Somebody did that. Somebody got them fired. Somebody did. And they were offended and they carried it around. They carried it around. One of them I read this morning was about a pastor, actually two pastors in their life that had offended them. And they wouldn't let go of the unforgiveness. They quit going to church and they were just grouchy around the house. This one woman had that problem. And her husband, who was unsaved, refused to go to church or listen to the gospel or listen to preachers on TV because she was always upset at what they'd done to her, how they treated her, what they said to her. He was filing for divorce. And when she'd heard the message on offense, it spoke to her heart. God said, listen, I'm talking to you, honey. I'm talking to you. You're driving your husband away from Jesus. And he's getting ready to divorce you. Because you won't forgive. It's ruining your life. All you do is moan and complain about how these people treated you. You drove him away from Jesus. You need to give up your offense. You need to show forgiveness. And when she did, by God's grace and strength, the help of the Holy Spirit, her life changed. She quit being bitter and became joyful because she sensed the assurance of her sins being forgiven, the love of God in Christ, her home in heaven, knowing that this load had been lifted off her shoulders. Guess what? Her husband noticed that difference too. And he started going to church with her and gave his life to Christ. And they've never divorced. So be careful. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? Lest the bitter root of offense not only poison you, but poison others through you. And that's how sin is. Sin comes to hurt us. But not only that, it comes to hurt others through us. We give up that bitterness. We hold that offense. When we don't show mercy and love and peace and joy, we get cranky and we get bitter, and it affects those around us. Satan loves to do that. But when sin comes to us, Satan comes to hurt us, if we let it stop with us, we become expert devil fighters. We become stronger in the grace of God. And we're able to be a blessing to show others how to have the victory in Christ. You know, I think I'm going to have to come back to this subject because I barely got to point one, letter A. Jesus came to redeem and to ransom us from our indentured slavery to sin and Satan. We have sinned more than anybody has sinned against us by the way we've treated God. Then remember the story not only of the king and the debtor, but the story about the woman who wept at Jesus' feet. She had come in. Nobody had washed his feet, as was customary with guests. Nobody had to give him any ointment. And yet this woman comes in and she lets down her hair. She breaks an alabaster box of ointment. And she comes to Jesus, not kissing his head or his hand. She goes straight to his feet because he was her Lord. She goes straight to his feet and begins to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And one of the Pharisees, the religionists, and they're the worst persecutors, by the way, but they think within themselves, doesn't he know that she's an unclean woman? Why does he let her touch him? Then Jesus tells this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing, we're talking about debt now, one owed 500, one owed 50. Forgive us our debtors, we forgive those who forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it says the other one owed 500, one owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? It's a good question. We're all sinners. But who loves Jesus the most? The one who feels like their sins were only 50 denarii? Or the one who feels like their sins were 500? We're all sinners. We all have thought things, said things, did things, had desires hidden in our heart of all kinds of sins. But the one who loves Jesus the most is the one who feels like Jesus forgave them the most. And the one who's most ready to forgive others is the one who realizes, has a glimpse of God's great forgiveness for them. If God can forgive me so much, how can I not forgive others? Holy Spirit, help me to forgive. Teach me and give me that desire not only to forgive, but to honestly pray for your best blessings on them. Amen. And so, what Jesus had done for us causes us to love him more the more we appreciate it, the more we understand that people have sinned against us. Some of them didn't even know it. Some of them, there was a misunderstanding. Some intentionally did it. But we've intentionally sinned against God. We've sinned against him even when we didn't know it. And yet he freely forgave us once for all forever. And the other truths I wanted to get to this morning were a little bit more deeper theologically on this issue. But we're going to have to come back to this. We're running out of time. You know, God forgave us a debt that we owed him with our love and with our obedience, with our worship, with our adoration. We owed that to him. We owed him a life of perfect, loving, submissive obedience. And yet not for 2 or 3 seconds of our life, not even 2 or 3 seconds in a row, have we loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We owed that to him all our lives. But not for 2 or 3 seconds running have we loved God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, the nth degree of our being. But Jesus did that for us. He paid that debt for us. But we also owe God something else. Not only that, we owed him the penalty and punishment for where we failed, for breaking his law, for breaking his standard, his glory, for being a rebel against him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And because of that, sin deserves what? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The word for death in the New Testament is the word thanatos. Don't think Thanos in whatever the Avengers movie or whatever it is. Thanatos. Do you know what it means? If you go to a funeral home, sometimes you'll see a magazine laying on the waiting parlor. It's called Thanatos. Thanatos not only means death, what it really means is separation. That word is never used for a Christian death, not used for Christian death. We're said to go to sleep. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, our body goes to sleep. But Thanatos, where it's used in the word second death, means separation. Not only the soul separation from the body, but the soul separation from God forever and ever. God is light. Is there any light in hell? Separation from that which represents God. Jesus is the water of life. Is there any water in hell? Or do we thirst forever? Do people thirst forever in hell? Jesus is our peace. He's our joy. He's our reconciliation with God. We ask you, is there any peace in hell? Is there any joy in hell? Is there any comfort in hell? No, it's separation from God. And so we owe that. We owe to be separated from God forever. He said, love my son with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We said, no, I'll be my own God, choosing for myself what's good and evil. Well, I'm just too tired to love God today. Or I'm offended. I'm not going to go worship God at that place anymore. I'll tell you the story as we close. Let me just say this. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. And Jesus paid our debt he didn't know. When we couldn't come to God to where he was, he came to us. He paid that debt. A debt that we, if we even glimpsed just a couple moments of the ugliness, the vile filth of our sins against God, we would faint. Well, let's close with this story. There's a man who had been marooned on a little island for many years. And it was in such seclusion in the ocean, he hadn't seen any fishing boats go by, no battleships, nothing like that. But the day came where the Navy is coming and charting the oceans again, trying to look for little places, even just big enough for an airstrip. And as the Navy pulls alongside this island, the man hears a sound he hadn't heard for many years, a ship. So he runs out of his hut, runs to the shore, starts waving his hand. He starts a fire, the palm leaves there, and he starts waving his hands. The Navy spots him. They send one of the smaller boats over with some officers. And they come to the island where he is, and he says, oh, thank God, you're an answer to prayer. I've been waiting so long, and you finally got here. And they said, well, go get the others, and we'll get you on board the ship, and get you settled in, get you some food. How's that? He said, there's no others here. The Navy guy said, I see three huts up there. He said, did the others die? No, there were no others, just me. They said, well, what are the three huts for? He says, well, this first one is my house. The second one is where I worship. I worship God. He said, what's the third one? He says, oh, that's where I used to worship. Why do Christians leave churches? Why do? Because of offense. This one thing that is more important than we realize, the need to forgive others with the help of the Holy Spirit. We take up offense for something that's said. We take up offense because the music's too loud, or the preaching's too loud, or it's not loud enough, or because Mabel knew I was going to wear a red dress on Sunday and she wore a red dress too. Just some of the silliest things. Churches have split over the color of carpet they were going to have. I'm serious. Good gospel preaching churches split wide open because of disagreement of where the, what kind of dishwasher to use in the fellowship hall, or what kind of new microwave they were going to get. Just the silliest, most insignificant things churches have split over. This one thing of offense is more important than we realize. When it comes into a marriage, when it comes into a friendship, when it comes into the workplace, you know, people have worked together in places for 40 years. But because it's something that happened early on, they haven't spoken a word to each other for 40 years. And close by this illustration, I know I said I'd do the other one. But, you know, sometimes the word in closing is not two words to a preacher. In closing, I-N, space, closing. Sometimes we use the word that's one word, E-N-C-L-O-S-I-N-G. In other words, in closing, adding to. It's a true story. We went to Brownville, Texas in the 80s. A church invited us down there for a revival meeting, and I was involved with a group that did tent revivals and stuff like that. We went down to Brownville, Texas. That was rattlesnake country, by the way. A lot of rattlesnakes. So we went to Brownville, Texas, and on the way, I kid you not, I saw cattle in the fields where their bones were just, I mean, they were skin and bones. Those ribs looked so big, and their bodies looked so little. They'd had a drought there for a long, long time. You've seen those pictures maybe in the movies of the cracked ground, where the cracks in the ground are so deep. That's exactly what it looked like. True story. We went there, and they said, one of the reasons we brought you is so that you would join us in prayer to God to end the drought. Our cattle are dying. We don't have water for the sheep or anything else like that. Our fields have been dead. We wanted you to come and help us pray that the drought be over, that God give us rain. So the man who led our group had been in revival business for 40 years. He said, what I want to know, is there any unforgiveness in the church between any of the leadership people? He says, you know, while we hold bitterness in our hearts, we hold hatred or jealousy in our hearts, God has promised, you know, he's not promised to answer our prayers. True story. Two deacons had been serving in that church for 15, 16 years. One of them got offended by the other, and then the other one offended him back. You know, offended each other. They hadn't spoken for 14 years. Serving in the same church, under the same ministry, and their families wouldn't talk to each other because of this offense. Now, I forgot to add this. In the weather report, there was not a cloud in sight. Not a cloud for miles and many miles. I'm telling you, this really happened. I lie to you not. The preacher got up and he preached a revival message that night that had to do with forgiving one another, not being offended by one another, being together. If you come to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and first go your way to your brother and be reconciled, then come offer your gift to God. And the Lord's Supper, this has a lot to do with this too when we take the Lord's Supper. But so he preached on that. He said, he was so bold as to say, you know, God has not promised to give you any rain or any blessing, any joy, while you're at a feud in your heart, you're fighting in your heart against your brother. Those two deacons came, he gave the invitation. He said, who is there that's holding a grudge against one another? Who is there? And it happened to be those two deacons. They came to the front and they began to pray. They got down on their knees at the stairs that lead up to the podium and they prayed. Both of them started crying. God had granted his grace of forgiveness. His Holy Spirit had come and spoken to their hearts and began squeezing their soul till the juice ran out of their eyes. These two brothers, they got up and they looked at each other. It was like, not even slow motion, it was like almost automatically, boom, they were hugging each other. Their families came up and began hugging each other. We walked out of the church that night, I lie to you not. And no sooner had we gotten outside than it began to rain. I lie to you not. It began to rain. And the rain lasted 2.5 days before it let up. The importance of not holding an offense. What if God should hold one itty bitty tiny offense against you? Would you be allowed into his heaven? No. All is forgiven, but God's forgiveness is greater than ours, so much greater that all is forgotten. Would to God that we had that kind of grace. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. And we're going to need to visit this again, Lord. But that doesn't matter. John Bevere preached hours and hours of different messages on the same subject. Many of them from the very words of Jesus himself in different places of the New Testament. How important it is, and yet we've taken our eyes off this important thing. Father, you promised that if we hold any iniquity in our heart, you will not honor our prayers. If we make any sin our darling, and yet we've forgotten that being offended by others, even when they were wrong and we were right, is a sin. And that if we did not forgive those who were indebted to us, you would not let us feel the greatness and experience the joy of your forgiveness. So I pray you bless our hearts now. I pray if anybody's thinking about someone who did something to them, something even vile or lustful or wicked in that nature. Not just mere misunderstanding or mere ugly words, but things that hurt them and affected all their life. I pray that they would look to you and for the help of your Holy Spirit. Because with us it's impossible. We even have an old proverb, to err is human, to forgive is divine. We need your help. We pray that you bless us. And then we would come in to enjoy a greater sense, a deeper understanding and experience of your own dear presence, your mercy and your grace, and your infinite love to us in Jesus, who came and died for us to bring your forgiveness and reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Phil. Will you stay and receive our offering? Mm-hmm. Okay. We're going to let you receive our offering. Would you pray for our offering?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are. Thank you once more for allowing us to open the doors of this building so we can come in and worship your holy name, dear Lord. Thank you for brothers and sisters here this morning. Bless each one of us and keep us safe during this coming week, dear Lord. And we pray that you bring us again next week, next Sunday, so we can worship your holy name again. And we also ask you for those who are not here, that you bless them and keep them safe too.
Yes.
And bring them back to us so we can worship your holy name together. Thank you for the offering. Thank you. Bless the offering and bless the giver, dear Lord. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. While we're receiving the offering, you can get ready for the next song. Jesse, you might open the songbook for your dad since he's busy taking people's money away from him.
I don't
Song number 527. Song number 527. History. Song number 527. Glory to His name.
Thank you.